So let me read this paragraph as we look into this message here this morning. 12 run-of-the-mill, invisible-to-society guys are handpicked by the God of creation to get to know intimately the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the person of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, their Redeemer. It took 3 years of repeated, brief but intense flashes of this incomprehensible reality for them to settle in their hearts and minds that they'd been chosen to set out on a holy, life-giving journey, one that was already in progress. More challenging still was grasping the unmooring truth that it was a choosing not because of them, but because of a love impossibly bigger than they would ever be able to put into words.
Yeah.
And sometimes I think in our reading of the New Testament, the Gospels in particular, we lose sight of how human the disciples were, how strange this whole season with Jesus really was for them. Hearing things, seeing things, trying to make sense of things for these three entire years, recognizing, of course, that they have, because of Jesus, left everything behind, totally transformed their lives, become transients, and wondering, they've got to have wondered sometimes, like, can we do this? Are we really up to this? Can we really manage to do everything that that Jesus is asking of us? And I kind of want to put this more for us this morning, as I want to reread this paragraph, but more in terms of us. So ordinary people like us have been handpicked by the God of creation to get to know intimately the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the person of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, our Redeemer. It's taken years of intense but brief flashes of this incomprehensible reality to settle in our hearts and minds that we've been chosen to set out on a holy, life-giving journey, one that was already in progress. More challenging still for us is grasping the unmooring truth that it was a choosing not because of us, but because of a love impossibly bigger than we would ever be able to put into words. I just want to pray for us and settle that in our hearts this morning, that this is where we are today as believers, as Christians, as maybe as confused sometimes and as messed up and as erring as we might be. This is the truth. We've been chosen not because of us. Remember, Jesus said, "You didn't choose me, I chose you." He loved us first. So let me just pray for us before we get into Luke chapter 9 this morning. Father, would you help us today, this seventh day of May 2023, to grasp this wild truth that we've been chosen,
yeah,
not because of us, in spite of all things that are us, that we would recognize that we've been chosen because of a love that is impossibly bigger than anything we'll ever be able to put into words. Holy Spirit, would you help that truth to sink more deeply into our hearts here today? We thank you for your faithfulness to us in Jesus' name. Amen. So Luke 9. The passage I want us to look at is in verses 28 through 36, but again, we often look at passages in Scripture, I think, and we take them out of their context, or we try to read them without recognizing that where is this coming from. And so I do want to also read verses 18 through 27, just to give us, to set us into a context. So Luke 9, 18 through 27, I will read from the Passion Translation. One time when Jesus was praying in a quiet place with his disciples nearby, he came over to them and asked, "Who do people say that I am or think that I am?" They answered, "Some are convinced you're the prophet John who has returned. Others say you're Elijah, or perhaps one of the Jewish prophets brought back from the dead." Jesus asked them, "But who do you believe that I am?" Peter said, "You are the anointed one, God's Messiah." Jesus gave them strict orders not to tell this to anyone yet, saying, "The Son of Man is destined to experience great suffering and face complete rejection by the Jewish leaders and religious hierarchy. He will be killed and raised back to life on the third day." Jesus said to all of his followers, so not just the disciples, but to all the group that was around, "If you truly desire to be my disciple, you must disown your own life completely. Embrace my cross as your own and surrender to my ways. For if you choose self-sacrifice, giving up your lives for my glory, you will embark on a discovery of more and more true life. But if you choose to keep your lives for yourselves, you will lose what you try to keep. Even if you gained all the wealth and power of this world, everything it could offer you, yet lost your soul in the process, what good is that? So why then are you ashamed of being my disciple? Are you ashamed of the revelation truth I give to you? I, the Son of Man, will one day return in my radiant brightness with the holy angels and in the splendor and majesty of my Father. And I will be ashamed of all who are ashamed of me. But I promise you this, there are some of you standing here right now who will not die until you have witnessed the presence and the power of God's kingdom realm."
Yeah.
So that's how we can situate ourselves. And then starting in verse 18, or 28 rather, we will, let's see what Luke records next. 8 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and climbed a high mountain to pray. As he prayed, his face began to glow until it was a blinding glory streaming from him. His entire body was illuminated with a radiant glory. The brightness became so intense that it made his clothing blinding white, like multiple flashes of lightning. All at once, two men appeared in glorious splendor, Moses and Elijah. They spoke with Jesus about his soon departure from this world and the things he was destined to accomplish in Jerusalem. Peter and his companions had become very drowsy, but they became fully awake when they saw the glory and splendor of Jesus standing there and the two men with him. As Moses and Elijah were about to return to heaven, Peter impetuously blurted out, "Master, this is amazing to see the three of you together. Why don't we stay here and set up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah?" While Peter was still speaking, a radiant cloud of glory formed above them and overshadowed them. As the glory cloud enveloped them, they were struck with fear. Then the voice of God thundered from within the cloud, "This is my son, my beloved one. Listen carefully to all he has to say." When the thunderous voice faded away and the cloud disappeared, Jesus was standing there alone. Peter, James, and John were speechless and awestruck, but they didn't say a word to anyone about what they had seen.
Yeah.
So this, and I'm just imagining that this is a story that they come back to, because the last verse we read is that they didn't tell anyone. So here's how I picture this, starting in with the first verse that we read here, verse 28. Jesus took Peter, Jacob, or James, and John and climbed a high mountain to pray. Here's the scenario that I imagine. It's 3 o'clock in the morning, and Jesus comes around to where they've been sleeping, whether they're camping or wherever it was, and he wakes Peter up, and he says, "Peter, go wake up James and John. I want to talk to you guys." And so Peter struggles awake, and he goes over and he wakes up James and John, and they come over to Jesus, and Jesus said, "Let's go for a walk." It's 3 in the morning, guessing. And so they make their way up to what researchers consider Mount Hermon, which is nearest to Caesarea Philippi, where they were in the previous passage. So when I looked up Caesarea Philippi, it's about 82 feet above sea level. Mount Hermon is 9,000 feet.
Oh.
So when it says that Jesus took Peter, James, and John and climbed a high mountain to pray, so they're on this journey up this mountain in the morning. I don't know how long it would take to climb up that high. But so they get to the top, and so the first blank there in number one, it's a major shift in altitude.
Yeah.
So they've been chosen, these three guys, they seem to be kind of like Jesus' inner circle. Now, they often refer to Peter, James, and John. They're the ones that kind of get noticed. And so he's chosen these three guys to come with him up the mountain. Now, I don't know what you're like at 3 o'clock in the morning. If you were woken up and somebody says, let's go for a walk, and it's straight up a mountain. Okay, it's Jesus. They love Jesus. But they're kind of thinking, why didn't he wake the rest of the guys up? Like, why is it just us? You know, maybe none of us have ever pictured something like that and went, why me? You know, I've often asked myself that question, why me? Why is it me? So I could picture that they would do this. And so they're climbing this mountain to pray. Jesus is calling these three guys up there. They have no idea what's going on. He just wants to walk with, he wants them to walk with him. And he climbs this mountain. And then in verse 29, it says, as Jesus prayed, his face began to glow until it was a blinding glory streaming from him. His entire body was illuminated with a radiant glory. His brightness became so intense that it made his clothing blinding white like multiple flashes of lightning. You've just climbed 9,000 feet up a mountain. It's in the middle of the night, or maybe it's early morning now. And Jesus is so brilliantly lit up in ways that there's no way to really describe this. Luke is doing his best to describe what happened. But as Jesus was praying, this is all that was happening around them. And the guys are standing there, sitting there, lying down, I'm not sure, but seeing this happen. When has that ever happened to you? Have you ever been with someone who's been praying and they've been lit up almost from the inside? It's so blinding white, it's hard to look at them. And so the second blank, number two, from verse 29, it's a major shift in illumination. You know what illumination does? It really provides safety for moving around, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Have you ever tripped on anything or stubbed your toe in the dark? So this illumination, he was so brilliant beyond anything they'd ever seen before or experienced. And this is part of what is happening, is what Jesus has called them to participate in, this shining. And so it's Jesus' glory, the real glory that often or never was seen when he was acting as human. But now he's praying, and there's this moment where his glory shines through his humanity. And the disciples, these three guys, Peter, James, and John, are seeing this, and this illumination, which is starting to change everything for them. So not only has the altitude changed, but the illumination. And even if maybe the sun wasn't quite up yet, and so this shining was even brighter still. I mean, it was just an incredibly wild experience and probably frightening. I think I would be a little frightened that somebody, there's no trick photography going on around here. This is Jesus, and there's something happening with him that is hard to explain, hard to picture. Like, what does this all mean really for them? And so this illumination has caught their attention. Then verses 30 to 32, in verse 32, it says, Peter and his companions had become very drowsy. It's been a long walk at night, and they still haven't had their full night's rest, and so they're getting drowsy. But he says, but they became fully awake when they saw the glory and splendor of Jesus. standing there and the two men standing with him. They know that they have climbed the mountain with Jesus. Jesus is now glowing like they've never seen before, and he's standing there with two men. And somehow they recognize that this is Moses and Elijah standing there with Jesus. I guarantee they've never seen anything like that before. If they weren't totally spazzing out by what they were seeing, Jesus glowing the way he was, then to look up and see him standing there, not alone, but with Moses and Elijah, and recognizing somehow that they were given the understanding that that's who this was. And they heard those three guys, Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, talking together. And so the blank in number three is a major shift in reality. This is something, this can't happen. Like, how does this happen? First of all, Jesus is glowing, and then these two men standing with him. Where did they come from? How does this work? And so their minds are kind of reeling at how do we deal with the reality of what we're seeing now? And so you can imagine everything is spinning. If you'd been there, that's where it would be, right? We'd just be spinning with trying to figure out, how is this really the case that is happening before us? How have we been chosen to see this glorious event? Mm-hmm. And so they get excited. And so as we finish this passage, as we come down from 33 through 36, Peter, impetuous Peter, you know, the one who always speaks before he thinks and whatever. So he's all excited. And he says, Jesus, this is amazing to be here with you. So we should set up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be the greatest thing? And don't you think this is a great idea, Jesus? But before Peter really gets a chance to get an answer from Jesus, The cloud of glory settles over them, and God's voice booms out from the cloud. This is my son, my beloved one. Listen carefully to all he has to say. So this is happening. They're all enveloped in this cloud, and then the cloud moves away, and Jesus is standing there alone. No longer glowing, the Jesus that they've always known. It's over as fast as it began. And then the last part says, Peter, James, and John were speechless and awestruck, but they didn't say a word to anyone what they had seen. So the blank in number four is a major shift in swagger. Not nearly as confident as they were on the way up. Maybe when they saw Jesus glowing like that, maybe they thought, wow, we are so special. We get to see this. Isn't this amazing? So what do we do with this? And of course, Peter's the one who jumps in and makes the big suggestion about the shelters. And then God speaks, kind of ignoring what Peter had to say. You know, we follow the very same Jesus. We're invited to follow the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're following him for his glory, Jesus says, obeying him, changing our lives for his glory. And we can have the moment, and I think we do, and people get prophetic words, people see visions sometimes, but I'm quite content to know Jesus as he is in Scripture, as a friend, as one who cares for me and loves me and walks with me, but I don't know if I could really handle the incredible brilliance of seeing Jesus' glory shining through. That's, you know, that's an amazing experience. And so I think Peter, James, and John, as they're coming back down off the mountain, they choose not to tell the other disciples what they've seen. And the other guys are going to ask, of course, where were you guys? What happened? Didn't have much to say. Well, it was a long climb up the mountain. Yeah, but what were you doing? Why did you go up there? What happened? And they were just not saying anything. But now as we come forward into this fourth week after Jesus' resurrection, they're sitting, I can picture them sitting around, and now they want to talk about. Now they want to share with the guys what happened. You know, and they're like, you know, we never told you what happened. But the strangest thing happened when we got to the top of the mountain. Jesus was praying, and then all this stuff happened. And then we saw Moses and Elijah. Of course, some of the guys are going to be a little cynical. They're going to go, yeah, sure you did. You know, they're picturing this and they're describing this because they're in the process, I think, as I would be, as I think we all would be, of trying to get focus now. Like, what did we miss in all these years, all the teachings and all the things that we've seen Jesus do and the miracles and whatever? What's central to this? And I think at this point, as Peter, James, and John are retelling the story, they're inviting the other guys in to what they've seen, to a new understanding as they walk down and they decide, we're not telling anybody about this because probably nobody would believe it. Maybe they're still so awestruck they couldn't find words. But now that I can see them going over, as they've been going over many things that Jesus did, just to try to figure out what really are we going to do? What is the main thing we're going to do? Because Jesus keeps talking about leaving them again. And so they're listening. The other disciples are listening. And it's like maybe a glimmer of understanding happens. And they're saying, this Jesus that we've walked with is also the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the Messiah. He is our Redeemer. And he is the glorious one that we've been waiting for. He truly is. And this basically confirms that you guys have seen his glory shine through his humanity. You've seen it. You've seen Moses and Elijah. You've heard the Father speak from heaven. This is my son, my beloved one. Listen to all he has to say. So now Peter, James, and John get to share this story with the other disciples. And they're like, that's something we have never seen. We've never really understood in that way how filled with glory Jesus really is. And now they get this story from the three, and it transforms something with what they believe and what they believe about themselves and what they believe about the future. This understanding that at the same time, Jesus was a man just like them, walking with them, talking with them, traveling with them, eating with them, partying with them, all those things. But at the very same time, he was the three times glorious God. He was filled with glory, and he chose, as Paul will later say in Philippians, he chose to deny that for a time, becoming human, taking on the form of a man and becoming a servant. So they're pulling all these things together. And I think this one story that they would have told and shared together would have cemented something in their spirits that would have said, okay, now we fully understand, or more fully understand, who Jesus really is. Not just the man, not just God, but man and God together. And so we're grateful, actually, that he conceals some of his glory because it's too much to handle. We couldn't take it if he was always what we saw on the mountaintop. And so it's helping them to focus in and to be prepared for Jesus' departure. This story, I think, is one of those central things that's always surprised me when they came down. Sometimes Jesus would reveal something, and then he says, now don't tell anybody. Remember, there were several times, even when some wounds were healed, and he says, don't tell anybody what's going on here. But this one, it didn't say that. It just says they didn't say a word to anyone about what they had seen. So they had to work it through, but then the time came to actually share it with the other guys. That doesn't, and now here's the great thing about the disciples, is they're still human. And you remember in Acts chapter 1, the famous verse, just before Jesus leaves them, they ask him, is it now you're going to restore the kingdom? You know, in other words, are you going to chase Rome out of here and give us back our sovereignty? So they didn't get everything, but they had a better idea of who Jesus was. And I think in 2023, for us as disciples on this journey, and that Jesus has encouraged us to do, in verse 24 that I read earlier, he said, if you choose self-sacrifice, giving up your lives for my glory, you will embark on a discovery of more and more of true life. Embark on a discovery, a journey that we've been talking about, this journey to the Father's heart. And so that's where the disciples come in. That's where they show their obedience. But for us in our day and age, to recognize that we have one who knows what it is like to have human limitations, one who chose us, but one who is at the very same time King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we follow him, not perfectly. We don't do it all right. We sometimes manifest more humanity than we're happy to admit sometimes. But Jesus chooses us not because we're perfect, not because we're all going to snap to it in a second. He chooses us because he loves us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So there's this love that gets poured out on us, and it keeps getting poured out on us, and we come to Jesus, and that love keeps getting poured out on us. And we mess up, and we stumble, and we fall, and we do things we say we're never going to do, and like Paul does in Romans chapter 7. And we try to avoid saying the things that we don't want to say, but we say them anyway sometimes. And yet the love keeps getting poured out on us because God doesn't change.
Yes.
His love doesn't change for us. And so the journey, being chosen for the journey, has really nothing to do with us. It's all about God's love, God's choosing of us. Because, you know, if it was to match up with a set of qualifications, there might be a few of us that wouldn't make it. Or
yeah.
Me and first. So this journey, this getting focused for us in 2023, being disciples, following this Jesus, this one who is glorious and yet chooses to limit the showing of his glory so that we can approach him. Because it feels unapproachable when there is all this glory. And, you know, because we've just experienced, some of us have experienced the first British coronation in 70 years, that the pomp and circumstance surrounding the coronation of a king, not just anybody walks up to King Charles at this point. You know, it's very set, it's very formal, and you just wouldn't do that. And so take that and multiply it to the infinite, and you get Jesus, who is glorious and yet approachable and who loves us. And I think it's more important for us, even in this, in our day, to recognize that this is the God we follow. This is the God who chooses us. He's all powerful. and all loving. And he loves us because he loves us because he loves us,
right.
Not because of what we do or don't do. And of course, the enemy loves to come in and go, you think you're lovable? You think God really loves you? And we can say,
yeah.
Yes, confidently, God loves us because scripture says he does, and he's chosen us. And it gives us hope for this journey that we're on, this journey of discovery of more and more true life. So I think it's important to look at some of these things, to recognize what God has done in us, why he's chosen us.
Mm-hmm.
And I love the fact it's not because of us,
yeah.
That it's because of him.
Exactly.
Because he chose us when we weren't even thinking about it. And he continues to choose us because there's no shadow of change in him. So there is great joy in that today. So I'd like to pray, and then I'd like us to, let's just take some time to share some of the things God's been speaking to us, and we'll take time to pray together at the end. So Father, thank you for just this love that we will never find words to describe. That you chose us, and we're probably never going to fully understand it until we see you face to face. That you would take run-of-the-mill, ordinary people, often ones who are not even seen in society, and you would lavish your love on us. So we bless you for the invitation that you offer us to come to join you on this journey to your heart, just because you've invited us and you don't uninvite us. So thank you for this day. Thank you for all the things that the disciples learned. Thank you for the opportunity of having your written word, which continues to encourage us as we look into it. Thank you for the example of the disciples who were far from perfect, but loved just as we are loved. Thank you for this day and what you speak to us, even now through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.